The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, this is the word of God. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Thus far, the reading of Holy Scripture this morning. Beloved congregation, in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, are recorded for us three appearances of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. First to Mary Magdalene, then to two disciples walking to Emmaus, which we will hear of this morning, and then to the 11 disciples when they are together. So as we think about these things, how the Lord Jesus appeared to his people, it raises the question, doesn't it? Does the Lord Jesus Christ still appear to people today? And I might say, has the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to anyone here? Has he appeared to you? Now we know that he has not appeared to us in the same way as he did to his disciples in the time between his resurrection and his ascension in his resurrected glorified body. But I can tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ does appear to people today, in this day and age in which we live. And he does that in and through his holy word. When the Holy Spirit of God brings the word of God home to our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ appears. In the preaching of the gospel, the crucified and resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus is displayed before our eyes. That's what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 3, verse 1. You before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. It's as if he has been set before us on huge billboards. Jesus Christ has appeared to us too. And he also appears to us in the administration of the holy sacraments. There he appears to his people too. And only those whose eyes have been opened by God's Holy Spirit see him and recognize him. All others are blind and have not seen Jesus. And even among his people, among true believers, there are times when our eyes are holden by our disbelief. And then we don't see Jesus. And we don't recognize him. And it takes the almighty power of the Holy Spirit to pry those eyes open again. When you read of these appearances of Jesus in the gospel according to Mark and Luke and the others, then often you have to use the parallel passages to see the whole picture. This morning that's what we want to do. We're looking at Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, but in between those two verses, I want to bring to you Luke 24 and several verses there, focusing specifically on the words that Jesus spoke to these two men. Let me do it this way. Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And then I'm going to go to Luke 24, verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And verse 25 through 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As far as the words of our text this morning, I want to look at this Jesus' appearance to two friends. Jesus' appearance to two friends. We want to see his compassion for them, his rebuke of them, his instruction to them, and then his revelation of himself to them. So Jesus appears to two friends, his compassion, his rebuke, his instruction, and his revelation. Mark says, after that, he appeared. That literally means he made himself visible. He made himself visible to these two men as they walked and went into the country. This takes place on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Day. Luke says that in the same day, that first day of the week. These men are children. They're going on a walk that's going to take them about 2.5 hours to their home in Emmaus. So they're hoping to arrive home on time for supper. And as they're walking, they're talking, as people often do when they have to walk somewhere. they talked together, and they were talking together of all these things that had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of us during the past month or so, during the Passion Weeks, have been talking together of all these things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that been the topic of our conversations together? Luke says they communed, they talked with each other, they were reasoning together. That word reason in Greek can also mean to be arguing. Various arguments are put forth, and they're discussing it and raising questions about these things that had happened to Jesus. That's a good thing to be doing. To be talking together, communing, reasoning about all these things that happened to Jesus. And notice what happens. While they were communing together and reasoning, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So now we're not simply thinking about all the things that happened to Jesus, not just things about Jesus, but Jesus himself. And I gather from that that when the Lord's people today are speaking together and communing and reasoning about all the things about Jesus, that while they're doing that, Jesus is drawing near and going with them. So while you're talking together, communing with the saints about the one subject which is so dear to all the saints, that is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, while we're doing that, Jesus is drawing near and walking with us. Well, we don't always realize that, because we're like these two men in verse 16 of Luke 24. It says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And that's partly explained by what Mark says, that he appeared to them in another form, in his resurrected body. That's not the complete explanation, though. Their eyes are held shut by their unbelief. Their eyes are restrained so that they do not recognize Jesus. And it can be that way with us too. We can be talking and communing, and Jesus can be walking with us, and yet our eyes are restrained. And we don't know him. We don't recognize him. And we're often perhaps asking, where is Jesus now? Even though he is walking with us. And we know he is because he told us, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And even though they do not know him or recognize him, he still speaks with them. Three times in our text, there's that little phrase, he said unto them. He said unto them. Those are all little words in Scripture that are so rich in meaning. He, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior, he said something to them, two sinful men. Jesus had something to say to them. That's amazing, isn't it? This morning, that's how it comes to us too. He, Jesus, has something to say to us. He said unto them. And what did he say? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? What kind of talk is this that you're having with each other? These things that you're placing over one over against the other and tossing, as it were, back and forth different ideas and different thoughts and different opinions and theories maybe of what had all happened to Jesus. Literally it says, what were the sayings you argued about with each other as you walked along? And notice that Jesus is very observant. As you walk and are sad, he says. As you walk and are sad. The word sad is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he's describing hypocrites who are fasting. He said, they put on a sad countenance. They pretend to be very sad. But these men are not pretending. They are sad and discouraged. And it shows on their faces. Their whole body language as they're walking shows that they are sad. And Jesus says to these sad people, what manner of communications are these that you have to each other as you walk and are sad? It's like a friendly invitation. Tell me about that. Tell me. What are you talking about that makes you so sad? And with this question, he's drawing out these two disciples. Perhaps there's some people here this morning overwhelmed with sadness. Maybe you don't even know why. And Jesus says, "What? Tell me about that. Why don't you tell me?" He wants to draw out of them their hearts' concerns. He wants to know exactly what they're thinking about him, what they're thinking about Jesus. And that's the same thing that he wants from us. He wants to know, what do we think about Jesus? He wants to know what their hopes are and what they believe. So Jesus' question has a very simple purpose. He wants to have these disciples state their puzzles and their riddles and their problems to Jesus so that he can solve it for them. That's what Jesus does. All our puzzles and our riddles about spiritual life, all our puzzles and riddles about how Jesus fits into my life and what effects that has, he solves all such riddles. He wants them to speak. He wants them to express what their problem is so that he can instruct them personally. Because they need instruction so badly, specifically right now and at this point in their lives about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants them to continue speaking about the same things as before. And usually, when somebody says to us, why don't you tell me about that? In a kind way. Then usually we begin to open up, don't we? And that's what happens here too. One of them, whose name is Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Cleopas can't believe that there would be somebody in Jerusalem, who had not heard about all the things that had happened to Jesus. This man must be a total, complete stranger. Or he hasn't been paying any attention at all to what's happening around him. And Jesus ignores that question about being a stranger. And he goes straight to the point, and he said unto them, that's the second time it says that. He said unto them. So we can say he says to us. What things? What things are happening? And the way that is written in Greek is, it's to say, what kind of things? What kind of things? See, Jesus uses that same kind of terminology when he's talking about his crucifixion in John 12, verse 33, signifying what kind of death he should die. He wants them to specify. What kind of things are you talking about? What kind of things are happening in Jerusalem in these days? That's what he wants them to specify. He knows that they haven't been talking about the weather. He simply wants them to speak to him about what is on their hearts. And he knew. He knew the conversation would center on him. That's why he asked this very specific question. What kind of things are coming to pass in these days? And then it's like the floodgates open and it just pours out of them. Between the two of them, they tell Jesus what things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You would almost hear him say, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, of course. But yes, you're a stranger, so you wouldn't understand that. But the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And what did they think about Jesus of Nazareth? That he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. This prophet was mighty in his deeds. He performed miracles. He could walk on water. He could feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food. And he was a prophet mighty in words. You should have heard the things this man said. You should have heard his sermons. It was amazing. A prophet mighty in words. He taught us by way of parable so we would understand. He preached a sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He was a prophet mighty in deeds and in words. By his word, devils came out of people. By his word, lepers were cleansed. By his word, blind eyes were opened and deaf ears were unstopped. This was a prophet mighty in words and deeds. But we had been hoping all along that this man would have redeemed Israel. That this man would have set up his kingdom here and now and release us from the bondage of the Roman yoke that has so oppressed us for all these years. We thought for sure that's what he came to do. And now it's the third day. And they say that as if Jesus is supposed to understand that that's supposed to be important. Something was supposed to happen on that third day, though they don't specify it. And then there's another thing they tell Jesus. So some of the women of our acquaintances, they went to the tomb. And they made us astonished and dumbfounded because there was no body there. And I had a vision of these angels who came and said, Jesus is alive. And some of the other disciples went to look too. And the woman's report is true. He's gone from the tomb. Him they saw not. And we don't know where he is anymore. We can't find Jesus. So the disciples state their whole problem to Jesus and all the riddles that they cannot solve themselves. They're in a dark place spiritually. And there's no light there. And they told Jesus exactly what's on their hearts and on their minds. And that's exactly what he wanted to hear from them. He listens very attentively to his people. and he still does today too. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his dear people to pour out our hearts to him, to tell him what kind of things are troubling us, what kind of things are filling us with confusion and darkness. What kind of things are you talking about that you are so sad, says Jesus. We could also say that at other times he says, what kind of things are you talking about that make you so joyful? And you know what? The answer will always be the same. The kind of things that make us so sad are the things about Jesus. That we can't see him. We don't notice he's near. We don't sense his presence. And the kind of things that make us so joyful is when Jesus is near and we know it. And he fills us with joy at times. What kind of things are you talking about? Well, they've told Jesus. And now how will Jesus respond to them? You remember when Mary came to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, and Jesus turns to her and very gently just says her name, Mary. You think that's how he will respond to these two men too? Cleopas and your companion. He said unto them, O fools. It's not something we expect to hear from dear, sweet, tender, loving Jesus to his disciples, is it? We don't expect him to call us fools. Not only that, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That word fools, that refers to people who are unwilling to use their mental capacities in order to understand things. Being unwilling to use your ability to reason and understand. It's in Romans 1 verse 14, that word fools is translated as unwise, and it's put over against the wise and the unwise. Same root word is used in Galatians 3 verse 1, where Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Jesus here says to those two disciples, O fools, fools, you are not using your capacity for understanding, and as a result, you are thinking and behaving foolishly. And not only that, but you are slow of heart to believe. It's the only time Jesus uses this phrase, and it has to do with an extended length of time. And it implies that we are slow to be doing something. James uses it in James 1 verse 19 that we are to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. So, length of times, and here Jesus uses it for these two men. Slow of heart to believe, sluggish people, unresponsive to the prophet's words, refusing to believe and acknowledge these divine words of the prophets. And surely now that Jesus has told them that, surely now he will open their eyes, right? Now he will say to them, I am he. I'm the one you're seeking for. I'm right here. He doesn't say that. He rebukes them. And his tone of voice shows that he is speaking with great power and authority and conviction. to these two men? That first word, oh, that must have warned them that something unusual is about to happen. That must have caused them to snap out of their gloominess. Oh, fools. Must have been the same tone of voice that my mom used a lot when I was a boy. And I would come home from school, and the principal had called, and she would say, oh, Jan, what have you done now? Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart. Don't think here of a person who's mentally challenged. They're not. These are intelligent men. A mental handicap would not bring a rebuke from the Lord Jesus. But this foolishness is not rightly using our understanding. Through carelessness or lack of interest or perhaps having made up our mind beforehand about how things were and how they are supposed to be. He scolds them. He scolds their unwillingness to use their intellect and their intelligence, and he points out to them the slowness of their hearts. Why had they not believed their Bible? Why hadn't they believed the prophets? That through suffering, Jesus would come to glory. Why are they believing only part of the scriptures? Why are they believing only some of the writings? Yes, that Messiah would come forth and set up his kingdom. But why didn't they believe all of it, that it must be through suffering and dying and rising again? See, this was their inconsistency, their lack of using their intelligence. And Jesus is pointing out to them that their lack of understanding and their lack of believing the prophets is their guilt. That is sin on their part. Slow of heart. That's where the problem was. In their heart. And if Jesus has to come to me or you this morning and say to us, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe, he's putting his finger right on our heart. That's where the problem is. Problem is not with our mental capacities to understand the gospel or to understand the law. The problem is in our hearts. What was really lacking in these men was a love and a zeal for the truth of the Word of God. If they had been telling each other, Cleopas, you remember what Jesus said? Remember what he used to tell us? That he would have to go to Jerusalem and that he would have to suffer and die and rise again the third day. Remember, he said that? And Cleopas, you know that he can't lie. So for sure he's risen from the dead, and we have no reason to be sad. We have to be joyful. Even though we haven't seen him yet, we will. He told us, after I'm risen, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So Cleopas, let's go there. He is risen. That's what they should have been telling each other. That's how they could have been encouraging each other, reminding each other about the words that Jesus had spoken. And that, my dear friends, is how we can encourage each other too. And how we can lift each other up and build each other up to remind each other of what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. Who he was, who he is, who he's willing to be, who he's going to be for his people. Jesus teaches them and us that we don't need to be so uncertain. We don't need to be so unknowing. In fact, that it is sinful to be uncertain of things that Jesus spoke very clearly. God had given sufficient light on the writings of the prophets. And if they'd been paying attention to how Jesus every time said, the prophets must be fulfilled, the scriptures must be fulfilled, they are being fulfilled, they would not be walking in darkness now. They would not be walking in sadness now. The fault is their own. And he shows them that he knows exactly what they were arguing about. And he shows them that it is really their unbelief that has choked out their faith and their hope. And it still happens today, often, in the lives of the Lord's people. Our unbelief chokes out our faith and our hope. Jesus says to them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Was it not necessary, says Jesus, for me to suffer these things and to enter into my glory? And the way the question is asked, it demands a yes answer. Yes, Jesus, it was necessary for you to go through suffering into glory. He suffered these things in order to enter into his glory. But his suffering didn't just need to precede his glory. It was absolutely necessary. It was a divine necessity in order for him to enter into his glory. His suffering, fulfilling the scriptures, proved that he is the Messiah. So often, he's quoting scripture about himself, and the evidence that he was Jesus the Messiah is that he entered glory by way of suffering. He entered glory by way of suffering. And now he says to these two men and to all others, we're walking around confused and riddled because we're not using our mental capacities to understand. He says, because you are foolish and slow of heart, you're not believing the Holy Scriptures. That's how Jesus explains that. Because you're foolish and slow of heart, you're not believing. And now there's no response from the two men. And Jesus doesn't even wait for a reply. He knows that they don't yet understand. And he keeps on speaking. We hear that in his instruction to them. Luke 24, verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That means he explained and he interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ finds himself in all of scripture, in all the prophets. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Just walking maybe a few steps behind them and hear what Old Testament passages Jesus would speak about with them, and how he would explain how that all fits together. That would have been beautiful, wouldn't it? But we don't need to do that. We don't need to, because it's done in the scriptures already. All the Old Testament prophecies, the New Testament fulfillments, all in Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus said to the people of his day, search the scriptures. Search your Bible. And all they had was the Old Testament. And he said, they speak of me. The Pharisees thought if they just studied their Bibles, they would have eternal life. But Jesus said, those scriptures speak of me. The whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus Christ and his work and his person and his being, his sacrifice, his humiliation, his exaltation, beginning at Moses, going way back to the book of Genesis, children. That's where Jesus begins. Beginning at Moses, he expounds to them in the scriptures all of the things concerning himself. Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures. So the whole Old Testament. Jesus expounded it to them. He's an expository preacher. And he's expounding the scripture to them. And oh, what a preacher he was. It was amazing. One time, the chief priest sent some officers to arrest Jesus when he was preaching. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't arrest him. They were asked, well, why didn't you bring him back? And they said, never man spoke like this man. No man ever preached like Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is preaching to these two men. Two men walking out in the country. He expounded the scriptures. He interpreted the scriptures. Today he sends preachers to expound those same scriptures, the Old now and the New Testament too. And what a great and awesome responsibility that is, to be the mouthpiece of the Lord. To be responsible for speaking God's words. To be able to say, thus says the Lord. Here we have, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. So first we had, he said to them, now he expounded to them, to Cleopas and his companion. Those doubting, fretting, sad men walking in darkness. And perhaps also among us today too. Walking in doubt and fear, not knowing what to think anymore about Jesus and you. Not knowing what to think anymore about what Jesus all did and why he did it and how he did it and for whom he did it. Walking in doubt and fear, looking in all the wrong places for comfort and for peace and for joy. What is it that you need? What is it that you are lacking? See, whatever our problem may be, our text has the answer for that. He expounded the things concerning himself. So Jesus explains and interprets the things concerning himself. And that's always how it is. It's always the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives joy, comfort, peace, instruction to the people of the Lord. Always directing us back to the Lord Jesus, to his person, to his works, to his names, to everything about Jesus. That's why every Christian sermon must have as its subject, at its core, Jesus Christ. Because the Lord's people are out there all week long, working, laboring, shopping, doing all the things that we have to do during the week. And all week long, surrounded by sin all around us, all week long, the sin inside of us, all week long, the struggles. So when we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, our desire is to hear of Jesus. Preacher, we would see Jesus. He expounded from all the scriptures the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That means in every portion of the Holy Word of God. New Testament, Old Testament, the subject is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the perfectly obedient one, obeying for his people. The perfect sacrifice, offering himself in the place of his people. The perfect interceding one now at the right hand of God. That's what the Bible does. It directs us to Christ Jesus. They testify of me, says Jesus. So Jesus instructs his people. Hear those two men? Jesus instructs us always through the Holy Word of God. And that Holy Word of God, at its very core, at its very center, is about one person, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Well, we have one more point to look at here, his revelation to them. His revelation to them. They have been walking for quite some time, and now they've come close to their home in the village of Emmaus. And Jesus made as though he would have gone further. He's not deceiving them. He's proving them, testing them to see what they will say. They constrained him. They urged him, saying, stay with us. Stay with us. Why would they want this man, whom they still don't recognize as Jesus, why do they want him to stay with them? Well, think of what he has been doing. He's a man who's been very forthright and honest with them, calling them fools and slow of heart to believe. And he's been teaching them, instructing them from the scriptures, all the things about Jesus. And that was the topic that was so near to their heart, so dear to them. Anyone who can teach us more about Jesus. Anyone who can tell us more of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he means for his people, anyone who would do that, we want them to stay with us. They'd been enjoying this so much, even though he had called them fools and slow of heart. Stay with us. And he did. He stayed with them. He goes into their house. And he's given the place of honor. In those days, that would mean you led in prayer and breaking the bread. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Like he did so many times, just like he did when he was feeding the 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. It was a normal thing for Jesus to be doing. He'd done it many times with multitudes and in private, also when at the last Passover and an institution of the Lord's Supper, he broke the bread and he gave it to them. You remember back in verse 16, it says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. But now in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And that opening of those eyes, that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to realize that. We're not going to know Jesus. We're not going to recognize things about Jesus unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And when he does, we know him. We recognize him. They knew him. Oh, this is Jesus. This is our beloved master. It was him all along. He called us fools He expounded the scriptures to us. It was Jesus, our Savior. And we didn't even know it. But now, we know Him. And as soon as they recognized Him, it says, He vanished from their sight. That must have been a letdown. As soon as they know Him, He's gone. He ceases to be seen of them. And those disciples, just like we have to learn, we must walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus wasn't going to be with them forevermore there. No, they would have to learn to live knowing that Jesus is with us, even if we don't see Him or feel Him. He's there. And they speak to each other again. Did not our hearts burn within us? Speaking of burning hearts. What is that? A burning heart. Well, if you're a young man and you have true love for a certain young lady, your heart at times will burn with love for that girl. And here, these men, they say, did not our hearts burn within us? When? When did their hearts burn within them? Well, as He talked with us by the way, as Jesus communed with them, as they were walking, even if He called them fools and slow of heart to believe, their hearts began to burn within them. And while He opened to us the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, notice the terms. He talked with us. And children, when we talk, we use words, right? Yes, we do. We use words. And He opened the Scriptures. And if you open your Bible, what do you find on those pages? Words. Words. Jesus always speaks to His people with words. Which words? The words of the Holy Bible. The words of His Word. The words that His Holy Spirit inspired. So as you read your Bible, Jesus is speaking to you. As we read this morning from Luke 24, those are Jesus' words. And He's speaking to us, speaking with us. Jesus talks with us by the way, through the way of our life, in the preaching of the gospel, as we gather for worship on the Lord's days. Jesus is talking with us. As you meditate on the holy word of God, Jesus is talking with us. As we think about who Jesus is and what He has done and what He does today, does your heart at times burn within you under the preaching of the Word of God? When Christ Jesus is displayed before your eyes and He becomes more and more precious to you in who He is. As He is set before you at times as the bread of life, and you taste something of the goodness of God, does not your heart burn within you at those times? Doesn't your heart sometimes burn within you with love for God and for His beloved Son? Doesn't your heart sometimes burn within you with longing for holiness? Longing to be completely sanctified Does your heart not sometimes burn within you with gratitude for such great salvation? Doesn't your heart sometimes burn within you with longing to meet Him? Sometimes your heart can be burning with longing on Monday morning already, longing for the next Lord's Day to be with the Lord's people again in worship. Because you know, that's the place where I'm going to hear of my beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't your heart sometimes burn within you longing for the next administration of the Lord's Supper? To commune in that way again with Jesus and with His people. Well, these two men, that's what they had. They had this, their hearts are burning within them. When He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures, and now they couldn't keep that to themselves. Now they had to find someone and tell them. Maybe that's happened to you too. You've had such just sweet times of communion and with the Lord that you just have to find somebody to tell. Just find somebody to tell how good the Lord is for you. How amazing grace is in Christ Jesus. Well, they run back to Jerusalem, back to the 11. And they share the news with them. And they're told that some of the disciples had gone to the tomb and the Lord is risen indeed and He has appeared to Simon. So Peter saw Him, they say. And these two men said that all the things that were done in the way and how He was really known to them in the breaking of the bread. That's when they realized for sure that this is Jesus. So you can imagine that as Jesus broke that bread, they could see His hands. And what would they have seen in His hands, children? What would be in Jesus' hands at that time? There would have been a hole in that hand and in this one. And they would have seen it. That's Jesus. Now we know Him. We know it's Him. As His pierced hands broke that bread, they knew it is the Lord. You think about that now. Christ Jesus' hands and feet are pierced on the cross. And when He's raised from the dead, He shows them His hands and He uses those very hands to feed them. He still does that today too. He uses His very hands to feed His people Himself, the bread of life. So the Lord Jesus is revealed to His people in the things that He spoke, in opening up the Scriptures, and in breaking that bread. And then they knew Him. And that's how the Lord Jesus still reveals Himself today to His people, through the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacrament, always coming back to His word. Also, those people whom He has to take aside, sometimes more than once, and to say, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet said concerning me." And He still feeds us. He still feeds us because He knows that's what we need. We need to feed on the Word of God. We need to feed on Christ Jesus Himself. That's the food for our souls. That's what we need on the Lord's Day. Well, what happens now? They went and told it. This is from Mark 16, verse 13. They went and told it to the rest of the disciples, and they didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. What a sad commentary on those disciples. They simply would not believe the eyewitness accounts of it, their fellow disciples. Why wouldn't they believe them? You know why? They didn't believe them because they didn't believe the words that Jesus himself had spoken. So if you don't believe the words that Jesus himself have spoken, you're not going to believe the words that his people speak. And there are people like that today too. People who refuse to believe the people of God, even when those people come with their Bibles open and say, look, it says right here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says it right in the Bible. And people refuse to believe that. They don't believe the people of God. Why? Because they don't believe the God of those people. They don't believe the word of that God either. Is that you this morning? Just refusing to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? How true it is then what Jesus has to say. Oh, fools! Fools! It's not a compliment. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe it. It will be your own fault, you know. Your own fault. If you go lost, it wasn't because you couldn't believe it. And what did Jesus say? You would not. But Jesus today has to say also, not only to those who reject him and refuse him, but also many times to his own people, to whom he has revealed himself in the past over and over, to whom he has become precious. Many times he has to say to us too, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe. But now, dear child of God, that's not all he says. We need to hear that. Yes, we do. Because it's true. But then he also begins to teach us again, instructing us from the holy word of God. He talks to us, by the way. He opens up the scriptures for us and draws us back to him. And his Holy Spirit opens our eyes again. I was talking with somebody recently who was quite ill, and one of this person's eyes was kept going shut because there was some green pus in that eye. And it just kept, could hardly open it up anymore. That's how it is often with our eyes as believers. Our eyes often are filled with the pus of unbelief. And the Spirit has to come and wipe that gunk out of there in order for us to see once again the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, that Lord Jesus said unto them. We could say, said unto us, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets said concerning me. But that's not all he said, right? Oh no. He brought us to his word, showed us what kind of a Savior he is for very, very sinful people. And perhaps somebody here this morning says, well, I am so feeble and my faith is so fickle. I really don't know. I hardly even dare to think that I could be a true Christian. But I can't live without Jesus. I can't live without him. My heart is longing for him. Oh, he will not let that longing go unfulfilled. He will fill that longing with himself through the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, Lord, we are amazed at this time that Thou would have dealings with such people as we are, so often needing to be reprimanded, often needing to be rebuked, often needing to hear from the very lips of our Lord, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Lord, we acknowledge it's true. It's our own doing. It's because we have taken our eye off Christ Jesus. We're focusing on circumstances again and again rather than believing what the Word of God says. So, Lord, we pray that Thy people's faith may be strengthened, that it may be confirmed through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, bringing that Word home again and again to our hearts. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy precious Word, that Word of which Jesus said testifies of Me. And we pray, Lord, that we may always realize that Jesus is the Word. Feed us, Lord, with Thyself. Be with those who are still strangers, strangers to Christ and strangers to grace. Lord, remember us in Thy compassion. Lord, instruct us to look to Christ Jesus alone. Let this be the day of Thy sovereign good pleasure, a day wherein sinners may come to salvation in Christ. Sinners may come falling on their knees. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing on the rest of the day's activities. Grant that all may be done to the glory and honor of Thy great and awesome name. Bring us back again this afternoon, that we may worship Thee once again in the public worship service. And grant that Christ Jesus may be lifted up and exalted, and that being lifted up, He may draw all men unto Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.